Let's open our Bibles, please, this morning, the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 1. 1 Peter, chapter number 1. We'll just try to mind the Lord and what He would have us to deal with here this morning, and pray that God will give us discernment. I want direction this morning and discernment of what He wants. The thought that I mentioned on Wednesday night that I thought maybe that I would preach on Wednesday night, I just can't get away from it. I believe the Lord wants us to at least say some things about it and some more about it. Probably I know we won't be able to preach it all this morning. I know that. But maybe the Lord will help us to say enough that will cause some folk to think a little, stir some thought in your heart. 1 Peter chapter 1, and there's many verses, many different texts that we could use from the Scripture to support our line of direction and our thought this morning. But the Lord put this passage on my heart. The Lord said, I want you to deal with this. And I said, okay, so here we go. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, seeing that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again. Notice that verse 22 does not end with a period. So that tells me that it's a continuous thought. Verse 22 is the result of verse 23. Verse 22 is in your life because verse 23 has been in your life. Being, notice the ing. Is your salvation past tense? I've met people in Rogersville that all they ever talk about is some years ago, day, sometime, event. Salvation is a being born again. I can from the Scriptures say I have been saved from the power of sin or the penalty of sin. I can say accurately from the Scripture that I am being saved from the power of sin, the dominion of sin, the control of sin. But one day I can say, and will be able to say, that I have been saved from the presence of sin as God takes every believer out of here and will be taken away from the very presence of sin. But notice He said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. Notice that. Notice that. I'm not preaching on that, but notice that. That all flesh, that everything that is contained in the realm of flesh is as grass. And all the glory of man. Boy, how many people's living for the glory. Promotions and popularity and possessions and prosperity. Everything that would add to the glory of man. Notice what God says. Because the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Everything that has to do with flesh is withering, and the glory of man, as the flower of grass, is going to fall away. I believe the good emphasis there is give yourself to what's going to last. Don't give yourself to that which is temporal and that which will soon fade away and wilt and be no more. Oh, how many days in my life have been given to that which will wilt away and wither away and produce nothing. Basically wasted days. I can say that I've no doubt got wasted years. Every day spent unsaved is a wasted day. A wasted day. I didn't get saved till I was 20 years old. So I can say 20 years of my life was for sure wasted. far as the Lord is concerned. Don't give yourself to that which will fade and wither and is temporal. Even Paul talked about, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. I believe he's saying, don't give yourself for the tangible, what you can put your hands on and what you can, you know, what you can attach to your name. Give yourself to the eternal, to the spiritual. Verse 25, in contrast, the word starts out, the verse starts out with the word but, showing a contrast to the fading and the falling things of the flesh of verse 24. Verse 25 says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. That same word of God in verse 23 that was referred to as the incorruptible seed that produced the new birth endures forever. Thank God. Hallelujah. Amen. I have no hope of heaven based on my practice. Amen. You can't live good enough before salvation nor after salvation to be saved and to go to heaven. I'm going to heaven because God put inside me the incorruptible seed. Nobody's ever been born without the conception of a seed. Amen. Amen, that's right. Now, I may deal with that a little bit in a minute, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Wherefore, so it's still showing that the thought is continuing. Wherefore, in light of what has just been said and the fact that you have been born again, the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, the incorruptible, a word that opposes sin, not corruptible, but incorruptible, that Word of God that produces salvation is pure. Does it not come to reason that the salvation it produces is pure, and the life it produces is pure? Why is it that there's such a rejection today and such a disdain against the preaching of purity and a preaching of holiness? Not to be saved, but because you are saved. Amen. But it goes on to say, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. Now notice, the emphasis is when you get saved, there ought to be, it should be followed up by this laying aside. When you get saved and you identify with the Word of God and the Word and the God of the Word, there should be steps taken on your part that you're responsible for to lay aside some things. Say, well, I want God to take this out of my life, and I wish God, I've heard people say that about numerous subjects. I wish God would take this, these drugs out of my life. I wish God would take tobacco out of my life and cigarettes out of my life and all of that. I've heard them say that. I said, well, God's probably not going to do that. God will help you with it. God will help you with it. God will help you to make choices that will complement the Christian character that should be in you if you're saved. He will help you, but He's not going to just do it. He's not just going to do it. Amen. Wherefore, laying aside. That is your, it's you. You are to do it. Lay aside. And I like the emphasis of the word all. He doesn't name several things, but he does name a few things, but he attaches the word all to each one of them. Lay aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies. The word is understood. All is understood in front of hypocrisies and in front of envyings and all evil speakings. What
usually will trouble you is what you tolerate.
The weights and the sin that doth so easily beset you, that will hinder you as you run the race of faith, are those things that you allow to stay. Don't ever argue with God when He puts His finger on something in your life. Because God knows that that will be a hindrance to your growth and your development and your progress. He wants you to deal with it. And of course, you wouldn't fight against God if you didn't like it. God very seldom ever asks you to give up something that you hate, because you do that automatically. Amen. But He said, lay aside. And then we come into verse number 2, our text. And again, we notice that it doesn't end with a period. Verse 1 doesn't. So verse 2 is right attached. As newborn babes. Illustrating all that has been taught in these verses I've read. As newborn babes. As shows comparison. As shows a portrait or a picture. If you want to see what it is that I'm trying to convey to you, just look at a newborn babe. That's what he's saying. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Then finally, the period. So this is very clear, I think, of what I want to try to share with you, if the Lord will help me to get it across. When you look at a newborn babe and it's desiring. The diet comes from its birth. It is born, and the evidence is that it has life, and the evidence of life is it's got an appetite. Can someone scripturally claim to be saved when they never have an appetite for God's Word? I say unto you from this scripture and others, no. The Word of God that produces salvation also produces the appetite. What you feed on during the week testifies of whether or not you've been saved. Amen. And so we've all had experience with newborn babes. In fact, all of us in here today have been such a creature at one time. Amen. And I'd say that we were similar in a lot of ways. I would say that when you see a newborn babe, and I've been in the hospital as a pastor, I've been in the hospital when many have been born, and I'm talking minutes old. Minutes, not hours. I'm talking minutes. And they're screaming their lungs out. They hadn't been to school. They hadn't been to crying at school. They hadn't been to scream. They hadn't had no screaming education. Nobody told them, now that you're born, now the thing you're supposed to do is scream and cry because you're hungry. No, that comes with the package. That comes with the package. And you know the interpretation, and here comes my message. Here comes the title. Here comes our thought. When you see that baby desiring, now it cannot communicate with words, it's not speaking yet, but none have a problem of understanding that the baby is crying. They have a way of getting your attention. It doesn't matter if you're in a grocery store. It don't matter if it's 2 a.m. It doesn't matter if it's in the middle of a church service. It doesn't matter. When it's time to eat, it's all about me. Don't matter who the preacher is. It doesn't matter what the preacher's preaching. It doesn't matter how embarrassed the mama get. When it's time to eat, it's time to let it be known. And what that baby's, the interpretation of that cry is, I want what's important to me. That's the interpretation of that cry, is it not? Now we all know that when they're first born, that cry usually is associated with essentials. It's usually so associated with a necessity. They've got to eat. Amen. They're born with that appetite. They've got to eat. They're crying for milk. They've never had it before, but they desire it immediately. Boy, when you get saved, I'm going to tell you, God puts a desire in you. God puts an appetite in you. It comes with being born again. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. The interpretation of that cry was what? Hello? I'm asking a question. The interpretation of the baby's cry is what? Forget it. I just said it. I mean, less than a minute ago. How many is listening? I'm not up here performing. I'm up here preaching. Amen. I'm trying to convey the message, the interpretation of all of the whining is, I want what's important to me. Now, how many's got it? Did you get it? Okay. I want to preach on that question. I want to put that in question form. What is important to you? What is important to you? Now listen, I know that just at the surface of the first glance at that question, you may not see a whole lot there, but I remind you, study it out in your life. Your whole life rotates around what's important to you. You will not have an interest in what is not important to you. Before the devil or God can get anywhere with you, either one has to convince you that their offer is important. Amen. And you can see the mainstream course of this world that the devil is very successful at convincing his followers that his offers is important. Young people giving themselves to that which is literally destroying their life because they have got it in their mind, this is important. And of course, I don't believe it's left up to opinion as to what's important. You know, Brother Mark has talked many times about the emerging church that's coming on the scene today, that there's no absolute truth. I mean, there's just, you know, whatever's wrong to you is wrong. It may not be wrong to me or nobody else, but it's wrong to you, it's wrong. If it's right to you, it doesn't matter if the Bible says anything against it, or it doesn't matter, just as long as it's your right in your own eyes. And listen, it's not up to opinion. But the devil convinces people that what is right, what is important in their life. The reason what's important to you is important because everything about you attaches to that. And I jotted this down, that whatever is important to you has your attention. In fact, you'll probably spend much time thinking about what's important to you. You'll spend much time focusing on what's important to you, good or bad, right or wrong.
scriptural or sinful, whatever, if it's important to you, it occupies that place of importance, it's going to have your attention. Amen. I wonder how, and here's something else that's attached to what's important in your life, is your affection. You know what you will love? What's important to you. Amen. You just need to ask yourself the question I'm preaching on, what is important to me? It'll have your attention. It'll have your affection. What you love, you'll live for. It has your attention, meaning it has your thought life, and what you think about will show up in the choices that you make. Not only will your affection and your attention be attached to it, but also your action will be attached to it. Whatever's important to you, you will act accordingly. If popularity is important to you, you will gauge and guide and direct your life in paths and directions that will attain popularity. It'll have your actions. Amen. It will have advertisement. You won't mind at all in looks. You won't mind at all in lifestyle of identifying with what or who is important to you. You don't have to go to Hollywood to see the heroes. All you have to do is look at the average church pew. Because on the church pew are many young people and adults as well that are patterning their life after wicked heroes. Whatever's important to you will have your advertisement. And by the way, just a sideline interjection here. If you're a member of Rogersville Baptist Temple, you are a walking advertisement of this church. And I take it personal. I do take it personal when I preach against something and you practice it. I do take that personal when I preach against sin, or I preach against wicked music, or I preach against going to places that you should not go to, and you do it anyhow. I take that personal. I take that personal. You say, oh, preacher, it don't have nothing to do with you. Oh, yes, it does, because I am the pastor that God has put in your life to preach to you. Amen. And I don't know of anything that I preach that would hurt you if you live by it. I don't know of anything that would, my friend, cause you to be less of a wife or husband or make you a sorry child. Nothing. Help you be a better Christian. That's my desire, is to take you from where you are to where you need to be. And in so doing, it's challenging me to stay out front and keep, you know, going forward for the glory of God. Another thing that's attached, as we see in our text, to what is important to you is appetite. You'll want to feed on what's important to you. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. You'll want to feed on what's important to you, because your appetite is hooked to it. All I have to do is look at what you feed on. I'm not talking about when you go to Burger King, and I'm talking about what you feed your life on. And when I see what you feed on, then I know what kind of appetite you got, and then that tells me what nature you have. Because the spirit nature that comes in when salvation comes, God says that we've been made partakers of His divine nature, is what the Bible says. And I'm going to tell you, God's nature will never want to feed on this world. What appeals to the flesh appalls the spirit. Amen? What my friend, is interesting to the flesh will be disinteresting to the spirit, and vice versa. So it will have your appetite attached to it. What's important to you, young people? What's important, Mom? Dad, what's important to you? If you were to take a piece of paper, and I'm not talking about writing down what the preacher wants you to write down. I'm not talking about writing down what mom and dad wants or what husband or wife wants or what, you know, a Christian friend would want. I'm talking about get alone, nobody around. You're not trying to impress nobody. You're not going to let nobody see it. Get a piece of paper out and write down 10 things that are important to you and be honest with yourself. And again, you can't let thoughts of, well, I wonder what the preacher would think if he read this. Or if he were to read this, this is what I'd want him to see. No, I'm talking about nobody see the list ever. In fact, after you write it down and you see it, tear it up and throw it away. But if you were to write 10 things that are important to you, how many of those would be spiritual? Are you listening? I guarantee you that we've got people right here this morning that could write down 10 things that's important to you. Everybody in here's got at least 10 things that's important to you. And they're not all bad. They're not all bad. Are you listening? But how many of them are really spiritual? How many are really spiritual? Amen? And so we could deal with that. Lord, have mercy. There's a lot that could go attached to that, what's important to you. What's important to you? You know, here's help you know what it means to for something to be important to you. Something that matters much. You say, preach, I define important so I know when I do make my list that I'll be on the same definition with you. What matters much to you? What matters much to you? What bothers you if you don't have it? What bothers you if you don't get it? If that little baby don't get it, what is it bothered? Yeah, and it don't mind bothering you. In fact, it don't mind bothering anybody that can hear. Amen. Scream, cry, pitch a hissy. Why? Because he's wanting what's important to him. Amen. It matters much. Something important matters much. The definition goes on to say, is of much significance or consequence. It is prominent or large. Here's your good word, chief. What is of chief importance in your life? Now I know I mentioned 10 things, but all of us could write probably many more than that that's important to us. But I'm talking about chief position. I'm not talking about what's number 12. I'm not talking about what's number 15 or 20 or even 7 or 5. I want to know what's in that number 1 spot. I believe Brother Brian probably sung it tonight, this while ago. I surely thought that old number 1 would be it. You know who number 1 is, don't you? It's that one that stands straight up right in the middle of an S and an N. Right in the middle of sin is that middle I. Huh? Isn't that right? Come on now. Sure it is. Self. But what's prominent to you? What is chief to you? Is it spiritual things? Let me give you this list right here. How important is it to you? How important is salvation to you? You that are not saved, let me preach this a moment to you. If you're here and you're not saved, how important is it for you to be saved? No, I didn't ask you, would you like to be? I would like a lot of things, but it's not important to me. I'd like to have a bigger this and a better that, but it's not important to me. Say amen right there. A lot of things may be of interest, but not importance. Oh, that's good. That just come out. Amen. It might be of interest, but it might not be important. And there's always going to be a battle in your life constantly over what's going to be important. And we all here can testify that there's been times that what should be important was. And then there were days that what should have been wasn't. And we would testify to also that that place of importance is not ever going to be vacant. You'll write that one down. That position of importance will never be empty. It may not have in it what is or what should be there. But the devil will make sure there'll be something or someone in that position. And even Jesus knew the importance of things being important to you, the spiritual, when the Word of God says, seek ye first. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Hey, Jesus knew the importance of importance. Jesus knew that. But how important is it to be saved? It's not important to you to be saved if you're putting it off week after week and month after month and year after year. It's not important that if God deals with you and you quickly say no, or you get in a tug of war with God and the end result is you still are not saved. When it's important to you, that's going to be all that matters. When it becomes important to you, it doesn't matter who's around. It doesn't matter what time it is. It doesn't matter where you are. My friend, when it's important you to be saved, you listen, there's no competition for that position. When you want to, listen, it's important to you to be saved, that's going to be in top rank. And I want to say to every lost person listening to this preacher this morning, nothing should be a number one other than getting saved. Nothing. Nothing, nothing, not education, not pleasures, not popularity, not sports, not nothing. Amen. That's not good English, but you understand. Amen. I'm telling you, nothing ought to be number one other than getting saved. You know why? Nothing is more important than being saved. I tell you what causes us to know that. Heaven and hell hinges on that. Only saved people goes to heaven. And lost people goes to hell. How important is it to you to be saved, you that are lost? Let me ask you that are saved, how important is it to you to be saved? You say, preacher, where are you coming from? I'm talking 30 years of experience. I'm talking about 30 years of seeing people go to the altar and get up and give confession that they got saved and act like it's the biggest thing and the best thing that's ever happened to them. And then about a week, 2 weeks, 2 months, 6 months, a year or two for some, my friend, salvation, its importance is gone. Something's wrong with that. You might ought to take whatever you did get, take it to Walmart and swap it for a piece of bubble gum. Amen. I didn't get that. When I got saved January 20th, 1981 at the age of 20, my friends, something got a hold of me. Life, my life changed. My desires changed. My direction changed. Are you listening? And I am glad that it did. It's still, 30 years later, Brother Ivan, important to me that I am a child of God. If your salvation is not important to you, your testimony won't be. You won't care how you live. You won't care if you've got anybody's got confidence in you or nothing. If your salvation's not important, then you're not interested in pleasing God and sanctification and service and living for the Lord and honoring God with your life. But if salvation's important to you, and it is still to me a big deal, it's the best thing that ever happened to me. I still at times feel like a kid with a new toy. I tell you, sometimes I get so happy and excited about being saved that I just get plumb undignified. Is salvation important to you? If it's important to you, why'd you get over it? Uh-oh. Come on in the house. Can I say boldly, long faces is not a good testimony. You say, but preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. I didn't put that in the equation. And neither did God. Jesus said, if you know your name is written down, rejoice. He didn't say if the sun's a shining and everything's smooth and a good mountain term, if everything's hunky-dory. No, he's saying if you know that your name is written in heaven, he said rejoice. Thank God, amen. Hallelujah, salvation still means something to me. I'm still glad that I've got it, and I'm still glad that it's got me. I'm glad of where it's brought me from. I'm glad of where it's brought me to. I'm glad where it's going to take me yet further. Thank God it's good to be saved. The importance of salvation. Is it important to you? All of us have closets. All of us have corners. Come on now. At your house, everybody's got a closet. Everybody's got a packing corner. Everybody's got a building. Everybody's got somewhere where you've got it stacked and packed with stuff that is not important. Amen. You're just piling it up, hoping maybe, or thinking maybe one day it will be. My wife gets on to me all the time, said, you take a load of trash to the dump and bring one back. I said, well, another man's trash is another man's treasures. Amen. I said, you never know. She'll say, why don't you throw this stuff away? You've had it for years. I say, I might need it one day. And there's been times not near as many as she thinks, but there's been times that which I could have thrown away come into usefulness. Amen. Woo! But if we're not careful, we'll fill our life spiritually with what is not really important. Say amen right there. Salvation, is it important? Let me just deal with this. My time is done gone. Let me do this. Is the scriptures important? The comparison of in our text, as the newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. The comparison is just as a baby desires milk, God's people desires the Word. And the end result for both is the same. The child desires milk that it may what? Grow thereby. And we desire the Word of God and feed on the Scripture that we may grow thereby. Let me ask you something. Be honest now. Don't raise your hand or nod your head. Say amen. But just, we would be shocked how many people in this building today has went pretty much this whole week and have never read the Word of God. I'm talking about people claiming to be saved. I'm asking us, I'm putting myself, Brother Darrell, in the question. How important is the Scriptures to us? Oh, preacher, I'm saved. But I don't even know where my Bible is. Yeah, that's spiritual, ain't it? When we had Miss Stapleton's funeral here at the church a few days ago, the ladies or somebody come in and cleaning up the church, you know, getting everything ready because for the big crowd, and there was Bibles everywhere. So they took all the Bibles and stuff and just put them back in that room. And I'll never forget it, coming in on the next Sunday, I met two ladies, and I will not disclose who, for my safety. Met two ladies coming up the hallway here in the aisle, and they said, I found my Bible. Brother Carroll, I don't believe I'd have told that, would you? I believe I'd have stuffed it in my pocketbook and sat on my pew. That told me that it's been here at the church the whole time. That's right. How important is the Scriptures to you? If a baby doesn't get its milk, what's it going to do? It's going to cry. It's going to pitch a fit. And it don't matter who it embarrasses. Are you listening? Because it's bothered. It's bothered that it's not satisfied. How many of us are bothered when we don't read the Scripture?
Now, I'm not talking about just reading it. I'm talking about feeding on it. You can take a baby bottle and milk by the gallons and just hold it in front of it and say, ain't that wonderful? That won't content it. In fact, it'll make it worse. Huh? That's teasing it. But just the look of milk and the vision of milk or the talk of milk is not what contents the baby. Oh, taste! That baby's got to have it in its mouth and appropriate it into its body and digest it and develop thereby. Just having the Bible laying on the nightstand is not what's going to help you. Having the Bible left in the car back window is not what's going to help you. Well, I hate to see that, don't you? I hate to see people got their Bible and it's in the back window and the pages and the cover is bent up all out of shape. But Brian, this and here's a falling all to pieces. I've glued it. I've taped it and everything. But I've been using it since 81. I try to take good care of my Bible. Of course, I could show you in the Gospel of Matthew and Mark where that cat right there with the green shirt left my Bible. I was reading it and I laid it in the floor. And of course, he couldn't read and didn't know it was a Bible. Come crawling across the floor in a diaper and got my pages and just... Oh. Thank God he was little. But you know what I did? You know what I did? I just taped it up. I just taped it up because I said it's my fault. I should have known better than to lay it on the floor. But I take care of the Word of God. Amen? Amen. See there, brother? He ripped that whole page out. Every time I see that, I'm reminded of it. What a heathen. Don't have no more respect for that to tie up the Word of God. And for those of you that don't know, that's my son. How important is the Scriptures to you? I think that's a simple question. How important is the Scriptures to you? Do you have to have it? Now, we're fixing to pretty much, I about get say that everybody in here has got dinner plans. Somebody's going to eat. Everybody in here is going to eat something within the next 2 hours. Am I right? Nod your little head like it right there. It won't fall off, I promise. You know why? You got to have it. You'll never outgrow it. You'll never outlive your appetite. You got to have it. If you don't eat, you die. Spiritually, if you don't feed on God's Word, you die. You've got to have it. You've got to have it. You've got to have it. Amen? Listen, let me give you this. I'm going to be done. I'm not through by no means. I mean, I'm not even a tenth of the way done. But let me give you this right here. When you get saved, you young people, listen to me. Come back off youth retreat last week. And I enjoy the fact y'all are sitting up here. It's a blessing. I can spit on you. And you don't have to go far to the altar. I like that. But I know what it is when you try to get right with God. You are going to have to change some habits. And but if you don't think not reading the Word of God can be a habit. Are you listening? I mean, listen, that's a habit. And when you say you got right with God or you got saved or whatever, that habit is still in your life. That habit of going days, getting up and going through the day and pillowing your head at night, not reading the Word of God, that is a practice before you got right, before you got saved, and that is a habit that's going to be in your life. And you're bent that way. You're bent that way. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to take some effort on your part to break that habit and replace that habit with a good habit of getting up every morning. I don't get up every morning and say, well, you know what, I don't know, I'm going to have to pray about this, but I ought to eat breakfast. Or sometime during the day, you know, I don't know. Who needs it? No. It's a habit. In fact, a lot of times, come on now. Say amen. A lot of times we eat just out of habit. Come on. How many of you have eaten and not been hungry? Went through the kitchen and saw that piece of dessert or something sitting there, a piece of fudge, and didn't need it, wasn't a bit hungry. The next thing you know, you're a victim of circumstances. How important is salvation? How important is the Scriptures to you? And we could run that line of thought on and on. How important is the sanctuary to you? How important is church to you? We've got church members that have not been here one single service in 2011. Did you hear me? We've got some that have missed many services. Not all, but many. We've got some's missed a few, and I know that. There's times that you're sick, I know that. We've got some that are not here this morning that's sick, I know that. That's sick. Got some that's working. Brother Craig, our song leader, he's working this morning. I understand that. I understand that. Are you listening? I understand that. But I'm talking about just straight up missing. Just plain out missing. Hey, I can't tell you how many times the sanctuary has salvaged this preacher. Psalm 73, Asaph got his eyes on the prosperity of the wicked, and he was going down the tubes fast. He even said, my feet have well nigh slipped. He was on the edge of a spiritual disaster. He got his eyes on the prosperity of the wicked, how they weren't living for God, but they were prospering. But yet he looked at himself and he saw, I'm trying to live for God and look at all this negative. And then the Bible says that until I went into the sanctuary. Until I went into the sanctuary, then I understood their end. I knew then, and buddy, he was helped. How many times, church? How many times you've been to church and you didn't feel like going? But boy, God did something for you when you got there. My experience is, unless you're just contagious or something, you won't feel no worse on a pew as you will on the couch. Isn't that right? I'm not talking about bringing contagiousness in the house of God and plaguing us all. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just because you feel bad. Amen. I've seen them many times. Come on now. I'm about done. Y'all are about done too. But I've seen it many times where they didn't come to church on Sunday, but they punched the clock on Monday. I've seen them not come to church on Sunday morning because they was feeling bad, but they was out and about riding through town before that evening. And I understand people can get to feeling better pretty quick. People can get feeling better real quick. But it's amazing how bad you'll feel on Sunday morning. It's amazing how good that bed will feel on Sunday morning. If you'll ever be in a coma, it'll be on Sunday morning. But how important is church to you? Jesus loved it enough to give himself for it and die for it. We ought to love it enough to go to it and support it. Amen? Hallelujah. And, glory. But how important is church, the sanctuary, to you? Let's all stand to our feet.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.